Your word is already anointed, and I just pray that you'll anoint us to receive it, God. That we, you said, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. Let us learn, God, this message, and let us apply it into our lives and appropriate it in the right areas of our walk, God, so that we can grow into what you want us to be, a little bit more like your Son, each and every day. So we thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have to share this truth, God, and talk about this incredible person that you have called. And so, God, we ask you to help us today. In Jesus' name, and everyone said amen.
Amen.
Amen. I know, I don't know if you ever tried to put together a puzzle when you didn't have the picture to look at. Anybody ever try to do that? It's kind of difficult to do that, isn't it? You know, maybe you keep the pieces in a box or you put them in a Ziploc bag or something like that, and you don't even know, you know, you dump all the pieces out, you're trying to put this puzzle together, and you don't really know what picture you're forming or whatever. You pick out some different individual pieces and you try to make some sense out of it. Maybe you try to get the border or whatever. And you know, how do these pieces connect? And we really don't know unless you have the big picture. And that's pretty difficult to do. And so you need the big picture in order to make sense of these individual pieces. And really, that's what we're doing here. That's what we're doing on this journey that we're studying together, the story. And every week when we gather together in church, we hold up a piece of the story and we'll look it over and we'll try to make some sense out of it. But there's a lot of pieces in this story. And I put some facts in your notes just to give you, if you didn't know, there's 66 books in this piece, in this picture. 66 books in the Bible, there's 1,089 chapters, there's some 775,000 words in the Bible, and we ask, how does it all fit together? How does it all come together? What's the big picture? What's the upper story that God is trying to tell us? And as we go through the story, we're going to get the big picture. We're going to understand more of what the story of God, of His Word, really is. Last week we discovered that after Adam and Eve sinned, God already set in motion a plan to save the world from our sins. Remember, we talked about Genesis 3:15. That was a scripture that we gave that God promised, okay? And this week we're going to talk about God builds a nation. And here is what we've been reading, here is what we've been studying, that God is going to build a nation. And it's from that nation that the Messiah would be born. This is all a setup. So he builds a nation. That nation, the Messiah is going to be born. And the Messiah will come to free the people from their sins. Now, there's all kinds of characters that we could take up and really do a study on in this section. There's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Esau, Rachel, Rebekah, Lot. There's all kinds of characters that we could choose from. But I want to spend the next few minutes talking about Abraham, okay? Because Abraham, he is very much a main character in the story that God tells. Abraham's story takes up about 13 chapters in the book of Genesis. And he's even mentioned almost 75 times in the New Testament. So we're going to read a lot about Abraham as we go through the story of God and as we understand the big picture of Scripture. So first of all, we know that Abraham was known as Abram. I know this is going to be, some of this is going to be very general to you, but we need to just set the tone, okay? So work with me. Abraham was known as Abram. His wife Sarah was known as Sarai. God would form a covenant with them and would make Abraham the father of a great nation. And at this point, he changes his name from Abram to Abraham, from Sarai to Sarah. And that's how we know them. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 12? And that's where we're going to pick up the story of Abraham. But there's a lot that's been happening between Genesis 10 and Genesis 12 that's not recorded for us. In Genesis 10, it wraps up Noah and the flood, and that's where we left off last week. And then Genesis 11 is basically, it's 1,000 years or so of history that the Bible doesn't really record for us. And then Genesis 12 picks up with Abraham. So here we are around 1,000 years between Noah and Abraham historically. So Genesis 11, if you look at that, it's a genealogy, kind of a long list of names. If you want to go through that, pronounce all those names. It'll be on a test next week. And then you can go through that. But it really is setting up for us the life of Abraham. That's what it's doing. It's showing how Abraham is a descendant of Noah's son, Shem. Okay, that's what all chapter 11 is about. So 1,000 years passed between Noah and Abraham, and then we read of Abraham's life in Genesis chapter 12. God calls out to Abraham, and he calls Abraham to move to a place that God would designate. Okay? Look at Genesis 12, starting with verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to a land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Wow. What a statement from God. So then I'll flip over a couple chapters to Genesis 15 real quick. So God is going to make Abraham the father of this great nation. He says, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you." Then in Genesis 15, verse 5, it's kind of like God takes Abraham outside at night, and here's what we read. God says to Abraham in verse 5, he says, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can." Then he said to Abraham, "So shall your offsprings be." So God says to Abraham, "You're going to be the father of this great nation. Your descendants will be greater than the stars in heaven." And so we're reading the story. God is going to build a nation. But immediately, you know, there's some problems here with this plan that God's come up with. Because, first of all, Abraham and Sarah, I mean, they don't seem to be the logical choice. For one thing, Abraham came from a family of idol worshipers. Joshua chapter 24 tells us that Abraham's father, Terah, was an idol worshiper. And it even indicates that he was an idol maker. And this is the family that Abraham was from. So it seems unusual. Unusual choice to build this nation upon Abraham and make him the foundation of this nation. But even more unlikely is that Abraham and Sarah, they're this elderly couple that have never had children before. So you understand the significance of this? God's plan is to build a nation. Okay, but don't miss this. God chooses an elderly, infertile couple to populate a nation. Does that make any sense? That's who he goes with, right? That's who he goes with. Now, picture this. God's talking to the angels. And, you know, they're telling them, you know, hey, we're going to build this nation. And the angels, yes, good, okay, we're going to build a nation. You know, we're going to build it. We're going to start with one couple, yes. And the angel goes, how about this couple over here? This young couple, they play tennis every other day together, you know, and God says, well, how about this couple over here? And the ones that are using walkers? And God says, yeah, the ones that are using walkers. How about we're going to choose them? And so it's this elderly, infertile couple that God says, I'm going to use you to tell the story. I'm going to use you to build the nation. And this is the beginning of what you're going to see, a trend as we study the story together. This is what God does over and over and over and over again. He does this all the time. He uses the least likely people to accomplish his purposes and to tell his story. And we'll see this all the way through our study. Listen to this lineup. Abraham was old. Isaac was insecure. And Leah was unattractive. And Joseph was a slave. And Moses stuttered. and Gideon was fearful, and Samson was proud, and Rahab was immoral, and David was had an affair, and Elijah was suicidal, and Jeremiah was depressed, and Jonah was disobedient, Naomi was a widow, and Mary was a poor teenage girl, and John the Baptist was an eccentric, to say the least, Peter was impulsive, Martha worried a lot, the Samaritan woman had several failed marriages, and Thomas had his doubts, Paul was in poor health, and Timothy was timid, and the list goes on and on. How about that for a list? How'd you like that? How'd you like to have that for a lineup? And that's what God did. You would not expect it. It's not who we would choose, but it's what we see. It's what we see. This is how God tells the story. But the question is why? Why does God use this long list of imperfect misfits to accomplish his purposes? I mean, why? Why would he use this elderly, infertile couple to populate a nation? Because that's what God does. And he does it for his glory. That's why he does it, for his glory. The upper story is all about the glory of God. That's what it's about. God chooses the weak and he chooses the least likely because God gets the glory. God's strength has an opportunity to shine through in our weakness. Okay? All right. So for everyone who doesn't feel like they're qualified to be a part of God, the story God is writing, for everyone who feels like it's too late for me, I'm too old, I've made too many mistakes, I've had my chances and I've blown it, you know, everyone who feels like that, I don't, you know, have the resources or the gifts, I don't have the talents. You know what you do? You look at Abraham and Sarah, and you know that God uses people like you and people like me. That's what he does. Now, it may not make the most sense on paper, but it gives God an opportunity to be glorified, which is what the story is ultimately all about. It's about the glory of God. That's what this whole story is, about the glory of God. So a nation is built by using this elderly, infertile couple. And there are people that God uses to build. They are the ones. He uses broken pieces. He uses damaged pieces. And he says, watch what I can do with this. Okay? So it shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us that even now, as God writes his story, that when God wants to start a national prison ministry, what does he do? He chooses an ex-convict named Chuck Colson to start a national prison ministry. When God wants to teach us about joy, he uses a quadriplegic named Johnny Erickson, Tada. And when God wants to teach us about grace and hope, he uses a struggling addict, Major League Baseball player named Josh Hamilton. And when God is ready for a little glory from a proud athlete, he uses an Asian American Harvard graduate that nobody's ever heard of, an NBA star by the name of Jeremy Lin. Why? It's because he can. Because he can. He doesn't need the couple who plays tennis every week. He can, and he will do what to do with this elderly, infertile couple, because that's the kind of power God has. That's the kind of power he wants to demonstrate. That's what his story is all about. So you study Abraham and Sarah and you look at them and you think, well, it doesn't make a lot of sense, but there's something about them that would cause God to use them in this story. So here's what we find. It would really just come down really to one word. And that word is faith. The word is faith. Abraham's story is a story of faith. Now, here's what's interesting. You'll see that as we study this together, you'll see that when we learn about doctrine and when we learn about theology, oftentimes in the Bible, we don't learn through a proposition. We don't learn through a definition. We don't learn through an information download. It's not through a lecture. Instead, we learn best through stories. That's why Jesus taught that way. We learn best through stories. So God wants to teach us about faith, and he tells us a story. He shows us what faith is, looks like through the life of Abraham. So if you look at his story, it's a story of faith in God's promises. If you look at it, it's a story of faith in God's power. So let's look at this together. Genesis chapter 12. God says, here's what I want you to do, Abraham. I want you to take your family. I want you to leave your hometown of Haran. Haran, by the way, was a border city right on the border of Turkey and Syria. Isn't that interesting? Right there, right on the border. That's where he was. I want you to go to a land that I haven't designated. Just start. Just start moving. And you think about what God is asking them to do. This is an elderly couple. You know, like change would have been difficult for them. And God is saying, yeah, I'm going to move you somewhere. Not sure yet, but of course he was sure. But I'm not going to tell you yet. Just start moving. And it would have been difficult for them. They don't know where they're going. So they set out on this journey. All kinds of objections, I'm sure, could have come to mind. All kinds of reasons why this wasn't a part of their plan. I mean, they made for themselves a very comfortable life there in Haran. You know, they were both receiving nice Social Security benefits and whatever they had. You know, and you know, they didn't want to go anywhere. But here we read this very simple verse of Abraham's faith, Genesis 12:4. It just says, "So Abram left." That's it. So Abram left. Not a lot of questions, no objections. He's an elderly man. He takes his wife, and they leave. That's it. They don't know where they're about to go. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the great faith chapter, the writer of Hebrews points to the story of Abraham. And here's what the writer of Hebrews says. Listen to this, verse 8. You don't have to turn to it. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, did what? What did he do? He obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going." So I think for us, as we allow God to write our story, we need to define faith this way. Number one, it's simple. That faith is obeying God. Faith is obeying God even when you don't know where you're going. Faith is obeying God even when you're not sure where he's leading. And that can be a difficult thing to do, can it? It can be a difficult thing to do. But Abraham obeys God. He takes action. The questions are not all answered. He doesn't know how everything is going to work out, but he knows that what God has asked of him, and he obeys God. Doesn't make complete sense, but he obeys. He responds to God's call. He does what God asks him to do. He doesn't put it off. He makes a decision, and he acts upon it. See, here's what could easily happen for us as we study God's word together. We can learn and we can find out some new details about the story. We can discover some different things. But if all we do is learn about God's story and nothing changes in our story, then we're really wasting our time. And we're missing the point completely. Okay? Abraham hears from God and he responds. He obeys. He gets off the couch. He does something. And I know that each week as we're reading through the story, it's not going to just be about learning. It's going to be about living. It's going to not just be about the information, but it's going to be about the application. This is what we're after. So it's a very simple verse of obedience that just says Abraham. It just says Abraham left and he went on his way. So God says, I want you to get up and move. I'm going to tell you where. And then we keep reading. And God promises Abraham that he's going to use him to father a great nation. And Abraham, again, he could have all kinds of objections. Hey, I've been married to this woman for decades. We didn't have any children. He's an elderly man at this point. But here is just, again, a very simple verse. Genesis 15:6. It says this. Abraham believed the Lord. Abraham believed the Lord. He just believed God. The circumstances didn't give him a lot of confidence. There was nothing about the situation that would give him faith, but he believed that God would do what God said he would do. And that is faith. When you can believe that God will do what he said he will do, that is faith. Paul the Apostle picks up on this in Romans chapter 4. I think we have it on the board. You don't have to turn to it. Look at what Paul says in Romans 4. He says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. And yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promises of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Wasn't worried about my power. I don't have any power. I'm dead, man. I'm 100 years old. Look at this woman. She's 90 years old or whatever. We're going to start a nation. He wasn't worried about that. He said he was fully persuaded that God had the power to do. And it didn't make any sense. It was against all hope. But Abraham believed that God would do what he promised to do. So we could give faith another definition. Definition number two, that faith is believing God against all hope. Faith is believing God against all hope. Listen, so much of your story and my story is going to come down to one simple question. Do I believe God? That's what it's going to come down to. It's going to boil down to that. How are you going to answer the question that, you know, that has the potential to radically change the outcome of your story? Do I really believe God? You didn't get the job you applied for. You don't get into the school that you wanted to get into. Do you believe that God can still work together for the good? Those that love, you didn't get what you, maybe you struggle with generosity and giving's not easy. And like most of us, it's easy to find yourself being greedy or selfish. Do you believe God? Do you believe that God said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive? Do you believe God that he says, by giving, you store up for yourself treasures in heaven? See, it really comes down to one simple question. Do I believe God? Do you believe God? What do I really believe? Abraham just simply believes God, believes him against all hope. Now, look, faith is not believing that God will do whatever I want him to do. Okay? Sometimes we get this confused. We think that faith is just believing that God is going to do what I want him to do. And if I would just believe enough, if I would just have enough faith, then he'll do whatever I want him to do, whatever I ask him to do. That's not biblical faith. Biblical faith is believing that God will do what he said he will do, and that God can do whatever he wants to do. That's faith. That's faith. Abraham models that for us. He has faith in God against all hope. He has faith in God. You read a little bit further into chapter 16. You flip over to chapter 16, and here's what's happening. Abraham, Sarah, they believe God, but God is running a little slow. Not moving according to their timetable. Sarah decides that God needs a little bit of help. Has anyone ever made that mistake? You think that God needs a little bit of help. No hands were raised. You all bunch of holy people. I know that. Every hand should have been raised in this sanctuary. I've tried to give God advice many times. You think God needs your help? It'll get you into trouble real quick. Okay, so Sarah wants to move things along, and we read in Genesis 16, she comes up with this plan. Listen to this, Genesis 16, 1. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she went to Abram. The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave, perhaps I can build a family through her. Now Abraham is like 100 years old. 100. And yet, here's what we read, very simple sentence. Abram agreed to what Sarai said. Abram agreed to what Sarai said. That's all. That's all we read. So Hagar conceived, and not surprisingly, Sarai starts to become bitter towards her and mistreats her. Eventually, Hagar is sent out into the wilderness, pregnant and alone. There are all kinds of problems that start to come because Abraham and Sarai get out ahead of God. And they're committed to God's destination, but they're not necessarily looking to God for directions on how to get to that destination. Okay? And that's what gets us in trouble. See, I was thinking of each of our stories. If we had a story and we had a title for each of our stories, you know, maybe that we could accurately affect the content of our story. See if one of these storylines might fit you or not. Let's see. What if the title of your story was "No Way"? God says, "Here's what I want you to do," and we respond with rebellion. We go in the opposite direction. There were a couple Bible people that did that, weren't they? Huh? Somebody went run and wound up in a fish, didn't he? Okay. What if the title was "Halfway"? God says, "Here's what I'm calling you to do," and we say, "Yeah, but," you know, and we leave some exception clauses, and that's like part-time faith. Another title of our story could be "My Way." I did it my way. And I'm committed to what God said, but he wants, but not necessarily on how he wants to do it. And this is what we see with Sarah and with Abraham. They get ahead of God. They want to do things their way, and it causes all kinds of trouble. In fact, Hagar gives birth to a son named Ishmael. God says, "Look, I'm going to make him the father of a nation as well. This is Abraham's seed. I'm going to make Ishmael the father of a nation." And so Ishmael becomes the father of the Arab nations. And so here's what Genesis 16, God says in verse 12 of Ishmael. Listen to this. It says, "His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility towards his brothers." Wow. We're going to bring that full circle in a minute. So you've got Ishmael, he's going to have a brother named Isaac, Abraham and Sarah's son. Ishmael is the father of the Arab nations. We have Abraham and Isaac, Isaac the father of the Jewish nation and the Christian nation as well. And so what do we have even now, 4,000 years later? When we open up the news, we see a conflict and this tension between Iran and Israel. What are we seeing there? We're seeing Ishmael and we're seeing Isaac still not getting along. The Muslim nation would trace themselves back to Ishmael. The Jewish nation would trace themselves back to Isaac. And still you've got this conflict. But this is where it all began. This is where it all began thousands of years ago. Another way, of course, the way God would want us to title our stories is, "God, it's your way." Someone said, no way. God says, "Yahweh." "Yahweh, it's your way." You know, it's complete surrender. You know, "God, here's the pen. You write the story. It's your timing, your will. You just write it. You write the story." Okay? And that would be the way we want our story to be told. But you know, what I believe Abraham's most famous for comes in Genesis 22. So flip over a few chapters in Genesis 22 and we're going to bring this thing home. We read about God's calling on Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. This is the same son that God promised that he would build the nation through. Doesn't seem to make a lot of sense, but just keep reading, okay? Genesis 22:1 and following. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. So we know it's a test from the beginning. Abraham doesn't know that. He said to him, "Abram, here am I," he replied. Then he said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah." Wait a minute. I thought he had two sons. He says, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love." Why did he say that? He said that because Ishmael was a work of the flesh. And God never recognizes the works of our flesh. Isaac was the work of the Spirit. And God recognizes the work of the Spirit. That's why he doesn't even mention Ishmael in this. He says, Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and get to the region of Moriah, okay? Remember that. God does not recognize the works of our flesh. This is about, and they said, it's about a three-day journey that they're going to take. And God says, I want you to take and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you. Now, this just seems so completely contrary to the nature of God. There is not one instance in the Bible of God requiring a human sacrifice. In Deuteronomy, in fact, he forbids this type of practice. But why would God do this? Why would he do this? But here's what we need, we read of Abraham. Look at verse 3. It just simply says, early the next morning, he heads out. And again, you have to love the faith. As early as the next morning, he goes out and he begins to obey. And it's a three-day journey, there's a lot of questions. Why, God, would you ask me to do this? This is my son that you promised would be we would be building a nation. And then he finally gets to the region of Moriah. Abraham says to his servants who travel with him, listen to this. This is important, verse 5. He says to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the lad, well, it should be lad, boy, go over here, and we will worship and we will come back again to you. By the way, this is the first mention of worship in the Bible. Okay? Now, what we do here is incredible. We can close our eyes and we can just get lost in the presence of the Lord, and we're worshiping God. But you know what? That's not what God really considers worship. You know what the word worship means? Look it up. It means to bow down. Worship means, doesn't it, right, Nance? It means to bow down. And what is this saying? Abraham is going to bow down to the will of God. And that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to bow down to the will of God. We will go and worship. And listen to who's coming back. And we will return. We will come back to you. Do you hear that faith? See, Abraham believed in the resurrection. He knows a three-day journey. In Abraham's mind, for those three days, Isaac was dead. And you know, the writer of Hebrews tells us that Abraham reasoned to himself that God would bring his son back to life. I mean, after all, Abraham, you know, had a son at 100 years old. If he could do that, then it could happen that he could bring his son back to life. It wouldn't be no big deal for him. Whatever the case was, he says, we will come back. Doesn't say we will go and worship and I will come back, but we, my son and I, will come back to you. He knew that God would keep his promise and that God would be faithful. So that gives us our third definition of faith. There it is. Faith is this. Faith is trusting God, even when the story doesn't make sense. Okay? That's simple enough. Faith is trusting God, even when the story doesn't make sense. And this is going to be a part you will be called upon to play quite often in your life. Trusting God, even when the story doesn't make sense. And Abraham shows us what it looks like. He shows us. But you got to keep reading. You ever read a book? You know, like, and you get to a point in the book and you're just frustrated with the author and you want to put the book down, you want to throw it across the room, but, you know, because you expected all the conflicts and all this other stuff, but, you know, you just start, you don't like where the story is going, but you if you've read the author before, you know you can trust the author that he'll take you on this journey, so you just got to keep reading. And this is what we got to do in the Bible. We got to keep reading. Look at verse 6, the B part. It says, as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Father Abraham, Father, yes, my son. Abraham replied, the fire and the wood is here. And Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Now, we don't know exactly how old Isaac was. Bible uses the term lad or young man, young lad. People, Bible expositories, I've read he was anywhere, could have been from 15 to 25 to maybe even 30 years old. What it's pointing out is he had the power to resist his father, but he was obedient. Okay? So listen to what it says. Isaac said, "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." But I want to tell you something. The King James Version has that translated more correctly. The King James Bible says, when he answered, Abraham answered, it says, "God will provide himself the lamb." A lamb. God will provide who? Himself. That's a prophecy of what's going to happen and for the burnt offering. And it says, the two of them went on together. And when they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar and there and arranged the wood. And he bound his son Isaac and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And this is the wood. He submitted to that. Isaac submitted to that. Just like Jesus submitted to his father. Isaac submitted. He could have resisted, but he didn't. He submitted to his father. And he reached out his hand. And he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out from him, from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" He said, "Here I am." He replied, "Do not lay a hand on the lad." He said, Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld him from me, your only son. Okay, let's push the pause button for a minute here. Just for a second. I want to point out a pronoun in this story that is really significant. You have the angel of the Lord in the region of Mount Moriah on one of the mountains who was saying to Abraham, "I know now that you fear God, because you have not, look at this, you have not withheld from me." From me. The angel of the Lord is identifying himself as God. Shouldn't it say you have not withheld him from him? No, because the angel of the Lord is not Michael. It's not Gabriel. The angel of the Lord here is either Jesus Christ incarnate or it's the Holy Spirit of God. I believe it to be a Christophany, it's called. The appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. We read about the angel of the Lord coming on the scene in the Old Testament, different times. Remember in the New Testament when Jesus was talking about, they were talking about Abraham. Abraham's our father. He said, "If you would have known, Abraham rejoiced to see my day," Jesus said. And he saw it. And they said, "You're not even 50 years old yet. And yet you said Abraham saw you." And Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And what do? They picked up stones to kill him. Why? Because Abraham saw Jesus there. We read the angel of the Lord. It's God. When we read about that, it's either Jesus Christ or it's God the Holy Spirit. Okay? So the angel of the Lord comes to Abraham and he says, "You have not withheld your son from me." Verse 13. Abraham looked up and there in the thicket was a ram caught by its horns. He went over, took the ram, and sacrifices as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And then he said, to this day it says, on the mount of the Lord it will be provided. That's the second prophecy that Abraham said right in this text that we're reading. The first one was says, God will provide himself. The second one is, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. It shall be seen. So now, we're going to wrap this up. His son Isaac grows up, marries Rebekah. They're married about 20 years before they had their first child, actually twins, Jacob and Esau. God starts to move a little bit more quickly in building this nation. Jacob has 12 sons that will become the 12 tribes of Israel. But here's what we need to understand, that this is a piece of the big picture. This is a piece that the lower story of the upper story that God is trying to tell us. And there is a literary term that's going to be helpful as we study this together. And the term is foreshadowing. It's a foreshadowing. This is where the author gives a hint of what is to come. And this is what we're reading. It's foreshadowing. Because here on the Mount Moriah, the region, this would be the same region where Jesus would be crucified thousands of years later. So here we have a father who's been asked to sacrifice his son. It was just a test. But the day will soon come where there, on this same area, God would sacrifice his son, and it would not be a test. It was a sacrifice for you and for me. Several thousand years after that, here we are, here and now, and God is still writing your story. Amen? Still writing it. Isn't that incredible? On the same mountain, he said, it will be provided. And 2,000 years later, on that same mountain, that part of Moriah, is called Calvary. And they can geologically prove that that's where Abraham almost offered Isaac, but now Jesus was offered there on the mount of called Golgotha, because it looks like a skull, and it does to this day. You can close your Bibles. We're going to wrap this up. Your worship team could come. I want to wrap this up. You know, it's frustrating. It's frustrating if you try to put together a puzzle and you don't have the big picture. But what's more frustrating is if you get to the end of the puzzle and you're missing one piece. Isn't that something? If you have kids, you're looking all over the house. You're looking through the couches, cushions, and everything else like that. You know, and you're just trying to find that one piece. I mean, you can tell what the picture is. But you notice that one piece isn't there. And I guess what I'm wondering is it possible that your story is a missing piece to the picture, to the story that God is wanting to tell? See, really, it's only when our story becomes a part of His story that we start to make sense of the piece that we've been given. Because that's what we're made for. We were made to play a part in His story. That's why we were made. And that's the invitation. That's the invitation. Look, Abraham was chosen by God, not because he was qualified, not because he deserved it, but because he had faith. On this day, today, God is calling all of us. Calling you. He's calling me. Not because we're qualified. Not because I'm qualified. Not because we deserve it. But because we have put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? That's why God called you. Because you have put your faith and trust in our Lord. Let me pray for you together. Father, we thank you that you continue to write the story. That you are the author that we can trust. So God, help us to just keep reading. And Lord, would you help us to put our confidence and our faith in you? And we just see, God, from Abraham's life that he believed and he obeyed and he trusted. Lord, would you help us in our story to reflect that in some way this week? Would you help us believe against all odds? Would you help us obey when it doesn't make any sense? Would you help us to put our trust in you no matter what? No matter what. God, I thank you today that we can recognize that on that same area of Mount Moriah, so many years ago, you loved your son so much. You sacrificed him that he would take upon himself our punishment and he could make a way for us to be saved, to know you, to know Jesus as our personal Savior. So God, the invitation goes out one more time, that if someone is here this morning and they've not yet answered the invitation, we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will meet them right where they are, right now, that you will speak to their heart, that they could be the missing piece in that puzzle of the story that you're writing. So God, I don't want to be that missing piece. I thank you that we've received Jesus as our Savior. So God, as we, even now, as we close this service, as we get ready, God, to receive our offering, before that even takes place, the most important thing that we could do is extend the invitation. Is there anyone here who has never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Please, just look at what's going on in this world. You do not want to be left behind. For as many as received him, to them he calls the sons and daughters of God, to them that believe on his name. If you've never done that and you want to do that today, just simply by raising your hand and saying, Pastor, I want to commit my life to Jesus today. Today is my day. You just flip your hand up to God, and we'll close with a prayer for you. In Jesus' name. Is there anyone at all? Not anyone looking around, just between you and God. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you, God, for your word today. We thank you now, God, as we begin, or we close our service in worshiping you with our tithe and our offering. We thank you so much, God, for the generosity of your people and obedience to your word. As we receive the offering today, God, we give you praise for what you're doing in this church. We thank you, God, that we can even advertise our church to our community, to open our doors, God, to whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely. We thank you, Father, for the prayers of our people that we've been praying for each other, even from our Wednesday night prayer meeting. And I've heard testimonies already of answered prayers. Somebody must have prayed something, touched the hand of God. So I thank you, Father, that we can pray for each other. Do a work in each one of our lives, God. Bless us now as we give of our tithes and offering hilariously, God. For you said you love a cheerful giver. Bless now as we give. In Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Let's